Matthew 8:19-22. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." You know, we can understand that kind of commitment. It's almost like when you first get married, you know, whatever happens, you didn't really care. You were just glad that you were together, okay? And then as you have been married for a while, some of those commitments are harder. They become something that you have to be reminded of. But we can understand the commitment when we look at someone or we look at something and say, "I'm going to commit to this." And then somehow you kind of fall away a little bit and then you need to be brought back. So it's not uncommon. And it's the same thing that happened here. He says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, he says, "You know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He's letting this man know that, look, I know that you want to follow God. I know that you want to serve God. He said, but I want to let you know that there is a cost. And so when he looked at him, he's trying to let him know. He says, "You go home and you lay your head on your pillow and you wake up and you open the door to your house and you go out." He's telling you, no, he says, "The Son of Man doesn't have these things." And he said, "When you follow me, it's not these things that I'm concerned with." He says, "I'm concerned with you." Okay? Verse 21, then another of his disciples said to him, he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, he says, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." I know the first time that I heard this scripture, I thought, well, you know, that's kind of rough. I mean, it's just his dad. He just wanted to go put his dad in the ground and bring closure to him and his family and give him the proper respect that people do at that time when they lay them to rest instead of just letting the body sit somewhere. But what Jesus was trying to show is that he was trying to let us know that the service to him had to be above the service that we saw to anything else. Okay, it would be reasonable to think that we would want to go do these things, but he says, if you want to follow me, I want you to know the place that I expect to be. You cannot follow me if I'm in second place. Okay? You see, this scribe saw the importance of following the teacher, but he missed where he could be found. We would think that Jesus can be found in following social protocol. We would think that Jesus would be found in not offending other people. You know, the people that Jesus had the most mercy on was those that he looked at and he said they were sick. He looked at them and he said, "These people need a doctor and I'm going to go to them." But the people that should have known him, the people of the religious world that should have known him, that had the teachings of God, that should have welcomed him, he was most hardest on them. And see, most people today, if you put that in our society today, if we speak evil of anything, then we're bringing judgment upon ourselves. It's just the wrong thing to do. But see, Christ made a distinction. He said, no, if you're going to follow me, he says, you're not just going to follow me in deed. He says, you're going to follow me in word, deed. He says, you're going to follow me with your whole heart. He says, I'm going to let you know where I expect to be. But see, this person here had a desire to follow, but they didn't know where he could be found. We can have a dedication to follow the Lord, but we can miss where he is in our lives. There are so many things that can come up to be a reason that would keep us away from serving God. And a lot of those things happen and we deem them as okay. We put Jesus in second place. And to some degree, he understands that. The married people that I talked about that had their vows, he said that a married man is concerned about the things of his wife and the wife is concerned about the things of the husband. And Paul had said it would be better if you could be as he was, unmarried, and that way your full attention could be to the Lord. But God gave us mercy there because he said that it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And he also said that it was better to be with someone if that's what you needed. And he said that didn't take away from from following him. So in some degree, we have to understand that God understands that he's not always first. And I know that sounds contradictory to what I just said, but he gives it in the place of unions that he has ordained, places that he has ordained, because he does understand us and he does have mercy. But we can have a dedication to follow the Lord, but we've got him in the wrong place in our life. See, Mark 16, 2 through 3 says, "Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb where the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?'" Now see, there's common sense, and then there's a natural way of things that we should think things should flow. Okay, so Jesus had been crucified. Jesus had been taken off of that tree, and Jesus had been laid to rest in the tomb. And then 3 days later, here come three women to anoint him. Here come three women to take care of the things. They came back, and it would have been reasonable to assume that where he had been laid is where he was, right? And so when you think that it's where Jesus is in your life, you would think that, okay, it's pretty reasonable that I've put him in first place. But see, the way that God sees things and the way that we see things are totally different. And God is trying to show us these things because we would reasonably think that if we're following the Lord, he's in front of us. He's not behind us, right? That's what you would think. So here, let's get back to what's normal here. Jesus had been crucified. Jesus had been laid in the tomb. And then these women came to him. These three ladies, if you back up to the first verse, were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. They thought they knew where to find him, right? They went to the tomb and they thought they knew where to find him. But they also missed where he could be found. Because in Luke 24:5, the question was asked when they showed up, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Jesus had told them that he was going to raise. But they went to the place that seemed most reasonable for them, the place where he had been laid in his death. And they missed where he was. See, we have to be careful because no one can be more deceptive than ourselves. Because if you don't want to get out of bed in the morning, you can find plenty of reasons. If you don't want to get up early and go to the gym, you won't do it. And that's where I'm at. I don't get up because I can think of the easiest reason that I'll do it tomorrow. I'm tired. And so we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. And Jesus is showing us here that it was reasonable. Anybody in this room would have thought it was reasonable that these three women went to the tomb where he was laid to find the man that had been taken off the cross with no life in his body. That's not where Jesus could be found. But see, God used this situation, this period in their life, to show them Christ and to teach them something. The longer that I become a Christian, the more I realize this, is that I always thought that it's almost like graduating from one grade to the next. You learn the basics here in first grade, and you learn that there's a thing called numbers and letters, and that you add the numbers and you put the letters together to form a sentence. And then you move forward into the second grade, and then you start having to put these letters together to read sentences, and you start adding these things to find out how the world works. You know, that there's two friends, you add a third one, you got problems, okay? Anyway, so then you move on to the third grade and you start having homework, and then you know, the coloring isn't so much fun anymore. And so then you move on. I missed it. That's not the walk of the Christian life. I thought it was. But see, there's periods in our life when Christ is second. There's periods in our life when we don't even see the Lord. There's periods in our life where we're mad and we don't want to help you. There's periods in our life when we're sad and we need your help. What do you think would happen is if we're sad and you're in that period where you don't want to help, and then here's both people that have alienated themselves from the love of the Lord. So I have learned in my walk that just because you have been in the church for 20 years, just because that you are a mature Christian, just because you are a mature person, does not mean that we don't find ourselves at times where we're in need of discipline, where we're in need of mercy, where we're in need of help, and we're in need of comfort. See, you would think, I mean, who pays your bills? You know, I don't call my dad any longer. I do still call him every once in a while. Outside of saying hi and calling and talking to him, there are times that I could use his help for doing different things. But nobody gets me up in the morning. Nobody pays my bills. I take care of myself. And so as a Christian, we would think that we come to a place where we are able to make it. But God shows us in periods of our life that He is still there carrying us. Because there's times in our life when we are completely exhausted, we are completely ready to give up, and we don't see Him any longer. And he doesn't, that doesn't surprise Him. It should surprise us, because we think, you know, I'm a man, I'm a woman, I'm a strong woman, I'm a strong man, I can do this. But you know, the reality is that there's times that you just can't. You just can't. And the world will make fun of you because of that. They'll say that you're useless, that your time is over, and God says, no, your time is just beginning. Your time is just beginning, because eternity is at your doorstep. So He used the situation here to teach them something to show them Christ, because they thought that it was reasonable to find Him there, and He was not there. We'll look at a man, John 11:16. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, he said, let us go that we may die with Him. Because it's easy to use examples outside of Scripture, and we talked about the commitment that we made to our spouse and our wedding vows and all of this. But see, where really the power comes from is when we relate Scripture to our life. And so we have to put examples that come from Scripture. We can make examples all day long, and we can come up with ideas all day long that float around in our head that seem reasonable to us. That's how we think. That's how God works in our train of thought with Scripture. But the only thing that's really going to reach other people is the power of Scripture. If you're only going to tell them your life's experiences, you're not going to get but so far with them. I mean, they can relate to some things, you know, but they can't relate to everything. But you start reading Scripture to them, that's God speaking to them directly. Because this is the spoken word written down. This is Christ in the flesh that came to walk among us. And what Jesus came to do was to, He said, I did not come to share my will, my thoughts. He said, I have come that which the Father speaks. He said, I'm going to tell you. And if you really want to know where the heart of man was, they heard it, they hated it so much, they nailed Him to a tree. All He wanted to do was show them the Father, and they said, we don't want to hear that stuff. Kill Him. We were a part of that, because you know why? We needed to be forgiven too. And Jesus just didn't die for the Jews. He died for us. So anyway, here was Thomas, and to keep this in context, they were going to the tomb of Lazarus, and the Jews were trying to kill Jesus. See, that's what I just said. They told Him about the love of God. He showed them the love of God. He showed them the Father, and they got so mad at Him, they just wanted to kill Him. And if you read through Scripture, we have this idea that God was so much love, and when He walked along the earth, when He was there, and every place He stepped, that there was flowers, and everything was beautiful because Jesus was walking, and Jesus was speaking, and people were listening, and they were happy. No, people were listening, and they got mad at Him, and they wanted to kill Him, and they didn't want to see Him walk into their midst. He said, what have you got to do with us? Our father's Abraham. We've never been in bondage, yet you come and tell us you're going to set us free? So anyway, here was Thomas, and he said, let's go and let's die with this man. Thomas had a conviction and a dedication to the Lord. If someone says that, This Is Us, the TV show that's on. It's a great story, okay? And when the husband went back into the house, he went back into the house risking his own life to save the dog because he loved his daughter that much, okay? And it ended up killing him. But if somebody said, you go get the dog, I know that this is important to you, I will go get this. And someone is risking their life, man, you're thinking, gosh, this guy's a friend. And here's Thomas. He said he has a conviction and a dedication to the Lord. He said, let's go die with this man. Here we see in John 14, 3 through 6, Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also. And where I go, you know the way you know." But Thomas said to him, he said, "Lord," he said, "we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Thomas had a desire to serve the Lord. Here the Lord had told him, he says, "I'm going away." And Jesus said, "You know where I'm going." And Thomas was like, "Okay, I don't know where you're going. And I want to follow you where you're going. So you're going to have to tell me where you're going, because I don't want you not to be in my life." So here we have Thomas, who had a conviction and a dedication and a desire to serve the Lord. Are we any different? I mean, we wake up in the morning and we don't anticipate trying to do bad things. We don't anticipate putting God second. We don't anticipate embarrassing ourselves or making God look bad because we act like a fool. Okay? We don't anticipate, I don't think, doing any of these things, yet they happen. And so, all of these things, conviction, dedication, and desire to serve the Lord, we can relate to those things. And when we wake up in the morning, man, we are going to church and we're going to raise our hands and we're going to sing praises unto God, and we're just going to be so happy that we're here, until that guy cuts you off on interstate. And the next thing you know, you're riding down cussing at one another or yelling at one another, driving down interstate, and that desire and conviction that you had to serve the Lord is kind of out the window, because now you're just mad. You know, you're just mad because that guy just cut you off. And that stinks, because that kind of, it's for some people, it's hard to get over that kind of thing. You feel shaky inside and you just feel just agitated, and it takes a while for that feeling to subside. But see, when you come here and you start listening to these words and you start looking at one another and you realize that there is a God that died for you, He raised, and you're here to serve Him, He uplifts your spirit. And all those things that you were so upset about, He gives you an idea to say, "I can take care of those for you. You're not on your own. Look around. There's not a lot of people here, but let me tell you something. If you had a tree that fell in your yard and it was cut up and you had to move the logs out of the way, it would much rather have this amount of people to help you move those logs than it would be to one person. So there's plenty of people here to do something that God can work with. Thomas had a desire to serve the Lord. See, a willingness to die for our brother or our family is something we can all understand. But what Thomas didn't see here was to follow Christ into the afterlife didn't even enter into their minds. He was willing to die for Him. But Christ says, I'm not asking you to die for me. I'm asking you to live in such a way that you will follow me across that threshold into eternal life. Because before we get into eternal life, once we pass from this life, excuse me, we have to go through judgment. And so that means that our words and our deeds and things that we have done are going to be judged. Now, God has said for the Christian, they're still going to stand before the Lord in judgment. Everybody does. You don't stand before the Lord sinless. Listen, what can God hold against you this morning? From your life here back, what can He hold against you? There's something He holds against you, but He chose to forgive you. So when you stand before God, you'll stand before Him forgiven. You'll stand before Him covered in that white robe, and your life will be hidden in Christ. But he's asked Thomas to understand that he didn't just ask him to die. When he said, "You know the way that I'm going," he says he wanted him to follow him into the afterlife. He wanted him to be a faithful man that would follow Christ. Not just somebody that was willing to rush into a burning building to save a family member or to save a dog or to help a friend. He wanted you to live in such a way that you would follow Him into the afterlife. Because, see, inevitably that's where Jesus can be found. He's not found here anymore. I mean, He is. We can look in Revelation. We can see that He walks among the churches. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God, for the immersed believer, resides in us. Not just beside us. We say, "Okay, you, Holy Spirit, you stay right here. I got to run to the bathroom. I'll be right back." Okay? That's not what happens. He's with us. Every step that we take, He takes. And see, He never leaves. He never leaves. But when our life starts getting sour, that we're not going to follow Him into the afterlife, what happens is He becomes quiet. And those convictions that we had before, we don't have. It gets easier to sleep in. It gets easier not to go to the gym when you haven't been in 2 months. It gets easier to eat pizza instead of salad when you convince yourself that you haven't put on any weight from eating a piece of pizza. So why not eating two? It just happens. And so, but we have to understand where Jesus can be found. He's always here. And when we stop listening to Him, it doesn't mean because we don't hear His voice anymore that He's happy with us. What happens is we have silenced Him. And then on Judgment Day, He's going to ask, why didn't you listen to me? Well, I didn't hear you. You did hear me, but you stopped listening. You stopped looking for where I would be found in your life. You pushed me someplace aside, and you thought I was up in front of you, and you knew better. You knew better. It's my last slide. John 20, 24 through 25. It says, now Thomas called the twin. Obviously, this is the same person we've been talking about. This is the end of where he was at. Remember, this man had a dedication, a desire. He wanted to serve God. And when he found out Jesus was going away, and he was like, okay, wait a minute. I don't know where you're going. I want to follow you. Tell me where you're going. Okay, this is the same dude. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And so he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hands in his side, I will not believe. Now we all know the story, usually the directions that these things go, that when Thomas said that, that he was doubting, and he doubted his faith. He did not that he doubted Jesus, but Jesus said he would resurrect, but he'd never seen anything like that before, and so he wasn't really sure. Because the apostles didn't really change until they saw the resurrected Christ. They were hiding in the upper room locked for fear of the Jews, and it wasn't until the resurrection. That's why our hope is based on the resurrection. What can this world do to you? The worst thing it can do is kill you. Kill the person that you love. Die in your arms. Terrible. Not something you want to think about, not something you want to see. We just went over that prayer list this morning. Here is a man today that is holding a child and the mother's not there, and all he wanted was a baby, and that mother's not there. How terrible is that? And so we have Thomas that doubted these things, and he says, unless I see this, unless I touch it, he said, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus had told him that he would resurrect. And when he saw Jesus, the Bible said that Thomas fell down on his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. You know what Jesus didn't say? He didn't say, oh, no. Get back up. Don't worship me. Because there's denominations out there that tell you that. That tell you that you can't, that you're not to worship Jesus, only the Father. And Jesus didn't say, no. Don't. When Thomas fell and said, my Lord and my God, he didn't tell him just to rise up. He didn't tell him, no, don't do that. He said, blessed are you, for you have seen and you believe. But more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And you know whose words we read when we teach? We just read Thomas's words. He said, because of your unbelief, you brought people into belief. Don't ever think that God can't use the situations that you're in. We saw that earlier. God uses the situations. But we have to ask ourselves, if we're honest, where was the dedicated, convicted man with the desire to serve Jesus unto death? Where was he at? Jesus had showed up and there was the other apostles. Where was Thomas at? He had a desire to serve God. You wouldn't have thought he would have left the apostles' sides. The others saw him. Where was he at? Where are the people who once sat in these now empty seats? You ever think about that? There was at one point that we were close to having to think what we were going to do with the building. Were we going to add on a little bit, or were we going to sell it and move someplace else? What were we going to do? You know, have to have a plan. But now we have a lot of empty seats. And we have more empty seats this morning than normal. We talked about that in our prayer list. We have a lot of people traveling. Some people sick. But we still have room that used to have people. There used to be people that sat here. Nobody really ever sits up here. There used to be a friend of mine that sit right here. Friends that sit right here. People that sit back there. Where are they at? Thomas had a desire to serve God. Do you think that they had a desire to serve God? See, we look to fill this congregation with souls, but there were people here who have walked away. And with all the teachings and all the warnings and all the evidence that God has given us, they simply missed Jesus. They just missed Him. You see, Thomas was ready to die for Christ, but when Jesus showed him that the service would come into the afterlife, meaning that Jesus would go on and their service, their reward they would look forward to is the thing of the future, not right now, not right this second. When He told them that He wanted you to live in such a way that you would walk with Me and go through that same door that I went through, some of these people just walked away. Because the burden was put is not that, well, God's loving, God's forgiving, you don't worry about it, God's fine, everything's okay. No, no, no. The burden is pushed back from the Word of God to the people who are responsible to living it out. You know who that is? That's us. That's us. With all the warnings and all the evidence, they simply missed what Jesus was trying to show them. They missed Jesus and they just walked away for whatever reason. Mark 13, 28 through 30. And He says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and it's put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near." I tell you what, I don't know anything about nature, and I'm not really a nature kind of guy. I don't really like it, you know? I don't like getting all that stuff over my hands. And you ever touched a slug? I mean, the simplest of all creatures, you can't hardly get that stuff off if you get it on your hands. I'm not just a real big nature person. I don't want to sleep out in a tent. I like the idea of it, but I don't want to sleep out in a tent and feel something crawling around my feet. Not going to happen. Okay? But even as much as I know, chicken, yeah. Even as much as I know, or as much as I don't know about nature, when I see the leaves change color, I know this is going to start getting cold. Okay? And see, if we're honest with one another, we know where to find certain things. Right? And he, that's what He tells us here. He says, "So you also, when you see these things happen, know that it is near and at the doors." What's at the doors? The end of your life is what's at the doors. See, for thousands of years, we have heard that Jesus is coming. The last thing that He says to us is, He says, "He who testifies to these things should say, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Last thing He says to us. Last thing that John said to us as the book of Revelation was brought to a close. And so, that's been 2,000 years ago. And He said He's coming quickly. Well, what's quick is your life. I mean, because we may love our grandparents, we may love our children, we may love, I think that goes, our parents, it goes forward and back. But when our life ends, begins and ends, that's really all that we have control over. And so when He says, "I'm coming quickly," He's letting you know that the end of your life is coming fast. And you're going to stand before Me quick. Because I got to tell you, I cannot believe the amount of time that has passed from the time that I start thinking of benchmarks in my life, how long I got out of school, how long I started working at the railroad, I started working here, I lost this. And these times have just flown by. Flown by. I cannot believe I've been married for almost 20 years. I can't believe that. Who here thinks, now wait a minute, I'm sorry that your life has passed so by so quick, but mine hasn't. It seems like forever. I can't wait for the day to end for me to go to bed. I'm so tired just thinking about how slow the day goes by. Nobody says that. And Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly," and it's at the door. And He tells you, just as you can see the leaves turn that autumny color, you know that cold weather's coming. He talks about a fig tree here. You see, when it's going to rain, we can tell. But there's a difference that when the sky is this dark grayish black and we're looking up and it looks like somebody's stirring some gray and white paint together real slow. And we see the leaves on the trees. They, you know, when it's going to rain, you'll see some turn upside down. But when you start seeing the massive amounts of leaves that are turned upside down, you don't hear any birds singing. And you're sitting there and you just feel the wind just start to pick up. It's time to get inside. Because you know it's coming. It is time. And Jesus said that it is at the door. It is at the door. You see, the more we see people that they are comfortable without God, God can't reach them. He can't reach them if you're comfortable with the fact that God's not in your life and you're okay with that. Or, and that's the closer we get to the end, that's what he says. And the more we see people with comfortable with false doctrine, you can have the lightest atmosphere and you can laugh and joke and think everything's okay and you love Jesus and we love Jesus until you open the Bible. And you start reading from the Bible. And you start asking questions about why people believe what they believe because you can't find it in the Bible. Nothing will cause more of a division. And the world will tell you, oh no, we can't do that. I was in a congregation where a guy was reading Corinthians and he skipped over the point, over the letter, the part in Corinthians where it talked about the place of a man and a woman. And he said, I purposely do that because I don't want to cause problems in the congregation. He's ashamed of God. Paul said, I am innocent of all men's blood because I did not shun to bring you the whole counsel of God. It's not up to me for me to decide to look at you and think, what do you need to hear this morning? Oh, I can't say this because that'll upset this person. I can't do that. When I'm reading and I'm going over Scripture, I kind of got to read it the way it is. And so nothing will bring more division than opening up the Bible and starting to teach. Jesus proved that with his life, remember? He taught and he healed and he healed and he taught. And people came to him in droves. And then all of a sudden, he started teaching a little harder. He started making it a little more personal. He started making you feel like that, you know, is he talking about me? I mean, what did I do to this guy? And people got uncomfortable with that. And the Bible says they walked away. And it got so bad that there was 12 left, roughly. And he looked at him and he said, do you want to leave? Are you also going to go away? They didn't say no, they didn't want to go. They said, where will we go, Lord? You have the words of life. The more we see people comfortable with false doctrine and a godless lifestyle, meaning that they don't even try, the more we know that the wind is picking up and the sky is getting dark and the end is coming. The Bible tells us the plan of salvation. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's not so hard to understand. It's just hard to accept because of the people that have been gone on and the people that are your friends that believe these things. But you remember where Jesus is found. He's not found in the past. He's not found over here with your friends to pull you away from the church. He's found right here, and you follow him. And so, on the day of Pentecost, they began to preach about this man that fulfilled Scripture, about this man that was left that was in the ground, and the Bible said that the promise of God said, I will not let your body see corruption, nor leave your soul in Hades. And he looked around and he told him, he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this man whom you have crucified, he made it personal, both Lord and Christ. And you know, the Bible also tells us that when the Gentiles were brought into the faith, because there were no Gentiles there that day. Proselytes, but no Gentiles. And so the Bible says that when the Jew and the Gentile found salvation, Peter says, incidentally, he was the same man that brought both messages to both people, he said that we both have a common salvation. We're both brought in the same way. And on that message, when he stood up and he saw those people and he spoke to their hearts and they listened, and he said, assuredly, that Jesus has made this, that God has made this Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the Bible says that when they heard this, it cut them to the heart because they realized where Jesus could be found. And they said, if we've turned our backs on him and he went away, and remember, Thomas didn't know where he was going. How these people, we don't know where he is. What do we do? That's not the God we serve that would turn his back on him and say, see, you get what you got coming to you. Huh? You didn't listen to me when I stood right before you. You don't care. This is what you got coming. It's not what he did. He had mercy on the whole world. Because those people that were sitting there listening to him, they were the ones that said, crucify him. We don't care about him. Crucify him. And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. He breathed new life into the nation of Israel. And if you go back and read in, I guess it's in Ezekiel, where it talks about the dry bones getting flesh. That's when Jesus brought that New Testament and he breathed life into the nation of Israel. 3,000 souls accepted the Lord Jesus that day, and they were baptized into his name for salvation. And that sounds like a lot. I mean, we look around, 3,000, man. I mean, there's probably not 3,000 people in a 5-mile radius of us right here. But according to numbers, according to historians, there was roughly 1 million Jews there. 997 out of every 1,000 walked away from Christ. And there were 3 that accepted him. There's always going to be a small number. God's not concerned with numbers. He's concerned about your heart. How many friends would you like to have? Ones that would really be your friends, or ones that just want to come around when you're throwing a party, or that you're giving away free food, or you just got a pool and they're going to come swim in it? Which would you rather have? God is concerned about the remnant. He's concerned about those that are willing to sacrifice to serve the Lord Jesus because they know where he can be found, and that is at the head of their life. We have empty seats, and there were people that heard these things and they walked away because of what they said I said. But it's what God said. And I read it from God's Word. We all have decisions to make each day of our life. But I want to give you some encouragement. See, God has said that he asks us to be faithful. He's asked for you to take all of your bag of tricks, all of your failures, all of your problems, and bring them into this building and bring them before this table. That's what he's asked you to do. He's asked you to be faithful. He's not asked you to be perfect, because if he could, then I need to leave. And that's the honest truth. Because I can think of several things that I could work on in my life, and one of them is I'm a loud man when I get mad. And that doesn't always go over very well. But, you know, for being honest. But God has said that he expects us to be faithful. So when you came here this morning and you came around this table and you were willing to judge yourself according to the Word of God, how hard was that? You know what the hardest part was? Probably just getting out of bed. I know that makes it for me, because if I happen to stay up a little too late or I can't sleep or something, it's pretty tough to get up, but whatever. But how hard was it to come here and say, yeah, Lord, I want to make a change for you? And when you find yourself that you know, hey, I thought I was in the faith. And you think, well, how dare you say such a thing in the middle of church? I've been in church for 20 years. But you know what he says when we come around this table? He said, let a man examine himself to see whether he is in the faith or not. God has asked you to do one thing this morning. If you are not a Christian, he's asked you to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. He's asked you to do these things. And he's asked that immersed believer to come around this table. And he's asked that immersed believer to pray for one another. And he's asked that immersed believer to go out into the world and let people know that they are a Christian. That doesn't mean you walk up to them and say, "Hey, how you doing? I'm a Christian." They'll think you're crazy every time you walk up. Hey, everybody, I just want to let you know I'm a Christian and I'm going to be sitting over here in C7. If you got any questions, you can come see me. That's not what he wants you to do. That's not going to work with most people. That's going to turn them right off. But he wants the world to see something different in us because we put Jesus first in our life. That's what he wants. And so when you look at all these things that he's done, that he's asked us to do, how hard is that? How hard is that? That when you fail, let people see those failures and then you talk about the Savior. You know why? Because when you fail, it's not about you. And when someone comes up and says, "Where's your God now?" You tell him he's still there. But you know what? It's not me that's important, it's him. And if you want to know where he is, you come up to me and my failure and we're talking about Jesus. So what else you want to talk about? What's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?